Good morning, everyone. We come together this day to worship the Lord God, and as we do so, then as still ourselves, as people called by God into his presence, the Lord God Almighty. The psalmist says, "Give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders." Let us stand together to pray to the Lord God. Let us stand. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come this day and we praise your name. Yet our praise can never match the wondrous measure of your mercy. Our lips can never express the depth of gratitude that is due to your name. For you're the one who is worthy of all praise and glory. The one who is good beyond our thoughts, holy and wise. We have every reason to praise you, our good God. The one who calls us this day to come and to worship. The one who calls us into your presence. Who works in us by your word and spirit, so that we are enabled to come, not as your enemies, not as those at war with you, but as your children. But Lord, as we are sang, we confess that from the moment of our conception, as we were made in our mother's womb, that we are sinful. Our hearts are slow to respond to the grace that you have shown in Jesus Christ. And as we do respond, we're reluctant to amend our ways, even though he paid the ultimate cost, even though he showed us what and indeed it is to love, to serve, and that great exchange that took place on the cross. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would forgive us, that you would break our stubborn wills, that we would be molded and conformed and shaped more into the image of Christ Jesus, our Savior, that we would see sin for what it is, that we would hate it, abhor it, that we would flee from it. And that as we do, that you would assure us that in the midst of our failures, that your grace is sufficient. And that grace is not dependent on our efforts or our feelings, but it is dependent on Jesus Christ, our only Savior and Mediator, who by his life, his death, his resurrection, has brought us a glorious inheritance where we move from the kingdom of this dark world into your kingdom. So, Father, as we come this day, as we hear the word, as we pray, as we join together in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and see the gospel visibly, make us thankful for your ordinary means of grace, how they're here to help us and equip us, your saints, for service. Help us never to neglect them, but the desire to come to worship you, the living God. We pray that in all that we may do, that this day it would be to your glory, and that, Lord, I may not take or add away to your word, but that you may use it and work by your spirit within us, that we may be a spirit-filled place, spirit-filled believers who proclaim boldly the good news of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray all this in and through the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." Please be seated.
Now, we're going to read from God's Word and from the Gospel of Mark. If you've got your Bibles or tablets or whatever it may be with you, please do turn to Mark's Gospel. We're going to read a big section today. The last couple of weeks, it's been two verses at a time. But we're going to continue the rest of Mark chapter 1 from verse 16 to 45. I split it up into five sections. They follow roughly the sections that are there as the titles of the passages. Verse 16 to 20, and these points will be on the screen as we think of the Word of God. 16 to 20, how Jesus calls the unexpected. And then in verse 21 to 28, Jesus is one with authority. In verse 29 to 34, Jesus is one with compassion. And then verse 35 to 39, Jesus' priority in proclaiming. And finally, verse 40 to 45, Jesus who brings cleansing. So we'll work through those and think what those mean for us. We're going to read from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, reading from verse 16. This is God's word. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When they had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired man and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to the evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went up to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her. She began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place. When he prayed, Simon and his companions went out to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So they traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in the lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Amen. We thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says. Chapter 1, verse 16 to 45, where we have verse 16 to 20, Jesus calls the unexpected. Verse 21 to 28, Jesus is the one with authority. Verse 29 to 34, Jesus is the one with compassion. And verse 35 to 39, Jesus' priority is proclaiming. And verse 40 to 45, Jesus, the one who brings cleansing. Now, I'm muted here. Is that any better, just in case I'd got quiet? So this is how we're going to look through this passage. But I want you to remember back, first of all, to the beginning of April, whenever we started our series in the book of Mark. I introduced it as the slideshow version of Mark's gospel. As Mark moves quickly from one thing to another, the biographical version that goes click, 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 quickly, quickly, quickly. We were first introduced here in John Mark's gospel to how this was the beginning of the gospel of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Then we were introduced to John the Baptist. Then Jesus is baptized with John. And then it comes that the temptation of Jesus, and then Jesus is out telling people, proclaiming the good news. It moves quickly from one thing to another. If you've got your Bibles open in front of you, we're going to look briefly at one word that's translated in different ways. If you've got, you'll see in verse 12, where we're told, at once the Spirit. And then in verse 18, we're told, at once. Then in verse 20, we're told, without delay. Then in verse 23, you'll see just then. And then in verse 28, good news about him spread quickly. And then in verse 42, if you'll see it, that Jesus immediately, the leprosy left him. You see, all these different words and different phrases are the way of saying the same thing. Mark has got in mind that this is moving from one thing to another. So if we read these as immediately, then we have a better idea of what's going on. So verse 12, immediately the Spirit left him. Verse 18, immediately. Verse 20, immediately, because Mark wants to get us to the point. He wants to get us to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Like, this word's also used three other times in this opening chapter, in verse 10 and 21 and 30. See, this is important, and it's important because Mark just wants to get us to Jesus. That's what he wants us to leave us with. He wants us to understand that the kingdom of God is near, and the message that he is telling us here is really important for us to understand. This is the King. Jesus Christ has come. That's what we need to know immediately. Immediately the King did this. Immediately this happened. Immediately this is where he went. This is the King. This is the one who calls the unexpected, the one with authority, the one who has compassion, the one whose priority is proclaiming, and the one who brings cleansing. So let's look at that first one. Jesus calls the unexpected. Jesus calls the unexpected. Here we have Jesus in verse 16 walking beside the Sea of Galilee. And we're told of the calling of the first disciples. We all know this, don't we? We've heard it many a times. We've grown up with it in Sunday school. Jesus calls the first disciples, men whose lives would be fairly insular. It's like they were born and reared in Crossgar, and they never even left to go anywhere else. They've never moved. And maybe they went once or twice up to the Big Smoke in Belfast. That's like these men. They lived a life here in Capernaum. They'd never gone very far from the side of the lake. They were born and reared there, and their lives would have been largely consumed with everything that happened around them. But they wouldn't have strayed very far. Their focus was on how the fishing was going, local trade talk. Oh, did you hear about your man down the road? That's what their life would have been consumed by. That's where they were born, that's where they grew up, that's where they lived, that's where they worked, that's where they spent all their lives, here in this place. But then Jesus comes, when what we're told, Jesus calls them. Their lives are totally transformed by the call of Jesus Christ in their lives. We have two sets of calls. First of all, Simon, who's better known to us as Peter, and his brother Andrew. See, they're told us that they're on the shore. They're likely waist deep, or probably up to here in the water, throwing out nets. They're like your independent tradesmen who are working for a living by themselves, self-employed. They have to worry about where their pay is coming from. And then you contrast that with James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in verse 19. See, they're in the boat. They're there with a hired man. There's a difference between these two groups of disciples, one who are sole workers and the other one who are working as part of a business. But look at the call of Jesus. Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. See, the call was simple. It's to follow Jesus. It's to leave everything else behind and come and to follow him. These men would have had to leave everything. Everything that they've ever known and be open to new experiences and their life would be radically changed and transformed. See, they would leave their family, their friends, their work, everything. Not because these things were bad, but it was they had to leave these to follow Jesus. I don't know about you, but maybe there's a sense that we read this and we get that. Okay, Jesus calls them. That's fair enough. But then there's a sense that we kind of think this is madness, don't we? How about this? Follow me the day. Let's see where we end up. Let's go on a wee trip down the country. I don't know where we're going. What about it? Anybody up for it? Anybody? Ah, Eden, thank you. My daughter, nobody else has got their hands up. You see, you'd all think I'm a little bit Barney and that I've lost the plot, wouldn't you? But Jesus wants them to give up everything and follow him. For us, if we heard this call, we'd be thinking, well, what about the cat? The cat needs her fed and let out, or else she'll make a mess in the house. Or we're thinking, here, my dinner's in the oven. I'm not leaving that behind. It could be any number of things for us, couldn't it? But these men who were fishing, who were doing their livelihoods, were called by Jesus, follow me. We could maybe think to ourselves, well, perhaps the fishing was really bad that day. What about it? Or the economy was really bad. They're in the middle of a recession. Or maybe it was these fellas were dreaming of adventure. Could it be that? That they're out for a wee trip and, sure, come on. I'm scunnered with all this. It wasn't any of these things. So why did these men leave? Why? Why did they leave everything and follow Jesus? Well, the answer's simple. It's not one that we're too used to, but it's simple, and it's because Jesus called them. Jesus called them. That's the power of God's call in our lives. Now you may be thinking, seriously, Alan. But think of how many people that we can recall or we know of who have heard the call of the gospel, who have we seen their lives totally transformed. I can only speak from myself and my experience of that call and how God changed me. I never wanted to be here preaching as a minister of the gospel. But God's call does that. He breaks into the life of individuals and he calls them to himself. He brings radical transformation. And Jesus calls these men to follow him. It's an authoritative call. And they respond to it. You know, think of the disciples, because it's a slow and a painful process. They respond, yes, but it takes time, doesn't it? They're still buck agents at times. They still do things that you really think, seriously, fellas? You've just heard Jesus say this and you wonder about them, but isn't that true of all of us? We've heard the call of Jesus in our lives and we've followed him and we understand it, but we still make messes of it. See, here we're reminded that the call in our lives is not dependent on us, but Jesus. And look what they're called to be here. He says, come and follow me, Jesus said, for I will make you fishers of men. Now, I want to think of fishing. We probably have a few fishers here. I know that if I've got a quiet day, that's what I want to do. You throw the rod or throw the fishing line into the water with a hook in the end. Well, this is very different imagery of a sheep and a shepherd. You know, the shepherd goes and he looks for the lost sheep. He takes care of it. He protects its welfare. But what happens when you go fishing? Fish catches the hook, or maybe it's caught in the net. You pull it out of the water, and it dies. See, that imagery can be easily lost on us, but there's something different here from being shepherds. This is fishermen. This is what they're to do. And ultimately, that sense of fishing here brings judgment. See, when fish are caught, they die, don't they? Life can't go on as before. And the Old Testament uses this metaphor to speak of judgment. You see, Jesus is telling them that this is what he is coming to do. He brings judgment, death to the old. But there's something far greater and something new. Something new in him. There will be a new creation by the work of the Holy Spirit. They'll be transformed. They will live new lives. They will be fishers of men. But there's two things I want to draw out of this opening section as Jesus calls the unexpected that I want us to leave us with this morning. First of all, Jesus extends the call to all who will believe in him. That call we thought about last week, verse 15, the time has come, and said, repent, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. The call is still there for all people this day. The kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. That is the call that all of us must respond to. Either we hear it and we have new life, we have new creation, or we reject that call. But it brings transformation when we hear it and respond. Secondly, I want you to think about these men. See, wisdom teaches us, don't we, that whenever we're picking somebody for a position, we try to find somebody who's qualified, somebody who's experienced for a task, who's the best of the best. You wouldn't employ somebody as a manager in retail who's never worked as a manager of anything or ever worked in retail. You'd never hire someone as a professor of a university if they've never gone to university. See, Jesus calls. He calls the unqualified. He calls the unimportant. He calls the unworthy. And you see, this is good news for all of us here because none of us are worthy. And we can often be left with a sense that we're not good enough. We're aware of our failures and of our sinfulness. But this is good news because it's not dependent on ourselves. It's not dependent on what we've done, our qualifications, or how worthy we are. It is dependent on Jesus. If you want to know what I mean, think of Noah. We all know Noah, he built the big ark. Noah got drunk and was humiliated. What about Abraham? Well, Abraham was an old man when he was called. What about Jacob? He was a liar and a cheat. What about Moses? Well, he couldn't speak. What about Jonah? Well, Jonah ran the opposite direction to get away from God. What about Rahab? Well, she was a prostitute. What about David? He was an adulterous murderer. What about Jeremiah? Well, he spent most of his life depressed and moping. See, often we can feel that we are not good enough. But this is the call of God through Jesus Christ. None of us are worthy, and it is good news. It is great news. Jesus calls the unexpected, people like you and me. And then in verse 21 to 28, we see Jesus as the one with authority. So these newly called disciples go with Jesus. They went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath day came, Jesus went into the synagogue. You know, on one level, it may not seem that strange to us, Jesus going to the synagogue to teach. But think about it. If any of you are teachers or were teachers, and it comes to the classroom, somebody rocks up, knocks on the door and says, here, I want to teach your class. What are you going to do? You're going to tell them to catch themselves on. Maybe if you know who they are and they've got a whole list of qualifications and they've got their police checks, you'll let them through the door. But generally, you're going to say, not a chance. What about me? Somebody rocked up this morning at half 10 whenever I arrived and said, Alan, I want to preach today. I didn't know them from Adam. There's no way they're getting into the pulpit. I'm responsible for whoever comes up in here. Unless somebody's going to vouch for them, there's not a chance unless I know them that they're going to be here. Jesus is allowed in to teach in the synagogue. See, it's likely that either he was known or he was able to explain the scriptures in the way the official who was in charge of it decided, okay, I'm going to let you do this. Again, it comes down to the authority of the one who comes. Jesus comes and he comes and he teaches in the synagogue. Synagogue there was slightly different than church today. I want you to imagine, right? So next week I get up and instead of preaching a sermon and looking at the text, I say, well, I've been thinking, and from now on, I'm just going to read other people's sermons. What do you think? Good idea? You may be thinking that's actually a great idea. It'll save me a lot of time. Or I decide next week I know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to quote John Calvin or Sinclair Ferguson or R.C. Sproul. And this is all I'm going to do every Lord's Day. Save me so much time. You see, effectively, that's what the officials in the synagogue did. They quoted or they reamed off what was taught to them by the other rabbis. They didn't preach. Whereas in Luke, what we're told here, Jesus came in verse 22. He taught as one with authority. Then in verse 27, the people were so amazed, they asked each other, you know, what is this? A new teaching, one with authority. Notice we're told this twice. But also notice what's missing here. Do we see what Jesus has taught? What did Jesus teach? We're not told, are we? See, what mattered not was what Jesus taught. It was the fact that he had authority. For Jesus came and he preached and he declared the word of God to them, and they understood he was one who was commissioned by God to declare, for he was the Son of God. But here we're introduced in Mark's gospel for the first time that something that, let's be honest, in our Western worldview, we're slightly uncomfortable with. We don't like the idea of demons, do we? But we still say things like, what's gotten into your man? Or what's come over you? The emphasis of something that's happened. We dismiss demons in our modern Western scientific age. We try to explain it away. If Mark had given us the description of what was wrong with these men, maybe we could try to reconcile it with some medical condition. Or if Mark told us, well, they were high on drugs, we could understand it, couldn't we? But it doesn't fit neatly into our worldview. Here the evil man, or the man with the evil spirit, cries out. See, Mark wants us to understand that there's something else going on here, that from the temptation of Jesus, that there's a demonic work against Jesus here. Satan's realm is being routed by Jesus. Mark shows us that Jesus doesn't come and just announce the kingdom of God. He brings it about. He brings an end to the reign of Satan, and he does it by casting the evil spirit out of this man. There is no one who is power like Jesus Christ. This is the first clash of one of Satan's minions. But ultimately, this clash is like putting Tyson Fury up against a toddler. You know, it's a no contest. No bookies in town would take bets for the toddler, or well, they would for the toddler. They'd be running away thinking, here, we've made a payday. That's exactly what's happening here. Jesus comes in here and ends Satan's power. Here is one who is set free. Jesus' power and authority is clear. And as we continue through the book, we see this time and time again. Jesus is the one with authority. He is challenging not only the power of Satan, but the religious establishment. What Jesus was going to say and do was going to lead him in a direct collision course with everyone, with the religious leaders, with the powers of Satan, with the rulers of this age. But what do we learn from what happens here? Well, I think the big thing is that for all of us, that whenever the word of God is preached faithfully, there will be confrontation. The evil spirit opposes Jesus. And all who bring the gospel, whether you take it in your workplace or in the things that you're involved in or with your family members, if you proclaim the truth and believe that the things that the Bible teaches, you will face opposition. But our task as believers is to hold Christ high. For we have nothing in this life but him. See, ultimately, this is because we don't like when our sin is revealed, do we? How many of us like to hear it or hear about sin? But I also want to give you good news about this. Think of that man with the evil spirit, right? Nobody thought he would ever change. He was controlled by the power of evil and darkness.
He had a hard heart. And yet we all know people who we love and we would just love to hear the gospel message. And we think their heart is hardened, that it's impenetrable, that it's irredeemable, that it's impossible that God will work. Yet Christ has the power. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ can break even into the hardest sinners. Then we have got the next in verse 29 to 34. Jesus, the one with compassion. I know time's got away with us here. We'll try to speed this up. As soon as they went home to the house of Peter and Andrew, they saw Simon's mother-in-law, or Simon Peter, with no NHS or no medical aid or no doctors. This is bad news indeed. We're not told of the ailments of our sickness here because it doesn't matter, but rather what happens is we see Jesus, the one with compassion. This is dramatic healing. As Jesus goes to her, takes her by the hand, and she leaves her bed, and she's able to get up and serve them. From lying on her bed to serving Jesus, what a complete transformation. See, this teaches us that the only proper response from us in the presence and what for Jesus has done is to serve. See, Jesus came to give his life and to serve us and give his life as a ransom for many. This woman was touched by Jesus. She came to serve. But you see, look what happened then in verse 32. That evening after sunset, it was dark, probably about 9, 10 o'clock at least, and the droves came out to him. It was the Jewish Sabbath, and now it had ended, and the people come out to hear him. But they're not there for what Jesus taught. They come and they gather at the door, all because of Jesus, what he can do. Jesus there heals late into the evening, casting out. He heals and casts out because he is compassion. Then in verse 35 to 39, we see something that just doesn't sit right almost with our view. See, it would have been late in the evening by the time the crowd went. And then we're told, and early in the morning while it was still dark, so this is the early hours of the morning, when the crowds had dissipated, he didn't sleep long, and he went out to a solitary place. And look what happens. As Simon and his companions go look for him, verse 36 and verse 37, when they find him, they say, "Everyone's looking for you." It's like saying, "Jesus, what are you playing at? Look, everybody wants a piece of you. They know, they think that you're the Messiah. They want the kingdom of God." See, these men had saw the droves come out from Capernaum, and they thought, "Let's ride this wave. Jesus, our new Messiah, is coming. Let's ride the wave of popularity." But look at Jesus' response. Verse 38. Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." See, we're not told of any further discussion, but Jesus' task was to go and to preach the good news. The healing and the miracles and the casting out demons, they were all secondary. Those things are secondary compared to the preaching of the word. And ultimately, Jesus takes a step closer to the cross to save sinners. So what do we learn? What do we learn from this section where Jesus says the priority in preaching? Well, we see him at prayer, don't we? So how about tomorrow morning, 4:27, that's an hour before sunrise, we meet to pray. Any takers? Didn't think so. See, nobody seems too enamored whenever we mention that, but it does remind us all of the priority we need to give to prayer in this congregation. You know, I don't expect us to be up at that time of the day. We all need our sleep. But there is a challenge to us about prayer. And it's something that we can be quick to forget because more often than not, we're like those disciples, aren't we? We're thinking, it's do. Instead, what we need to do is look to our Lord and Savior and call out to him for him to do the work. We need to depend on God. And I need to remember to do this as well, to cry out to my Heavenly Father. You see, this goes beyond us as a congregation. It goes to individuals as well. How many of our days are just busy? And if you have young weans, you're so aware of that. You know, think about it as in nappies, feeding, nap time, nursery, food time, bedtime, school time, homework, bath time, and then repeat it over and over again if you have young families, and life's just mad. Or if you're working full-time jobs and you're trying to do all your hobbies, sort out the things around the house and the garden, do all those things. Life's just busy. But we're reminded that there's a priority in prayer. You should be praying on the school run or in the car. Many times, let's talk to God. Let's commune with our Heavenly Father and show our dependence on Him. But it also reminds us here of the power of the proclaimed word. Jesus didn't come to faff about. Jesus came to declare. He came to declare the good news. This is our primary task as the church, to declare the good news. It's not secondary. The stuff we do doesn't matter unless Christ crucified, risen, and ascended is declared. And then in verse 40 to 45, Jesus brings cleansing. Now, boys and girls, I want to talk to you for a wee minute. Can you tell me what's happened in the past year? What's changed in our lives? We're allowed to meet more people, but what's changed? We have to wear masks. That's one thing that's changed. Coronavirus. You know, that's came and changed everything, isn't it? Because I look around and we're all wearing face coverings, boys and girls. Well, you're not, because you can get away with it. Well, some of you are. And then we sanitize our hands when we come in. We've got red and white tape. We've got X's where you can sit. We've got lines on the floor. Haven't things changed a lot, boys and girls? They've changed so much. Coronavirus has changed. Now, boys and girls, can I have another question? Do you miss getting hugs and seeing different people? Just you give me a nod. Do you miss going and seeing your friends and playing in their houses? Do you miss going and seeing all those people that you used to get to go and see and sit on their knee and them to tell you a story and not be afraid? Yeah. See, boys and girls, here we're told of a man with leprosy. And leprosy was a really infectious disease. And it was so serious. The people were so scared of getting leprosy that if you had it, they treated you way worse than with coronavirus. They feared that they would get sick. See, we were able to stay with our families. We were still able to live in the one house if we got coronavirus. But if you had leprosy, boys and girls, you were cast out of the village or the town. You had to live in isolation. There was no such thing as face masks or perspex dividers or social distancing. And everywhere you went, boys and girls, can you imagine having to shout, "Unclean, unclean"? People kept away from you. You didn't want to go anywhere near with someone with leprosy. And boys and girls, this man with leprosy comes up to Jesus. He asked Jesus to help. See, the worst thing wasn't his leprosy, but that his leprosy kept him away from God. And you know, sin in our lives, boys and girls, does that. It keeps us away from God. But Jesus here healed the man with leprosy. See, Jesus did this through death on the cross. But grown-ups, I want us to see something here. If you look down at verse 45, see, this man who was healed went out. He was able to talk freely. He stayed outside, or he went out and he was able to talk freely, spreading the news. And as a result, Jesus could no longer go anywhere that was populated. Jesus had to stay outside in the lonely places. See, what happened here is there was an exchange that took place. Jesus healed this man, and this man was able to re-enter and go and worship God, whereas Jesus was forced out into the wilderness. See, the leper was made clean. There was an exchange that took place. See, and likewise, because of sin, we are excluded from the presence of God in a much deeper sense. We cannot approach a holy God or come into his presence. We see today we join together around the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, where we remember how that great exchange took place as Jesus went to the cross for us, died on our behalf. That means that he exchanged places with us, and our sin was placed on him. And that through faith, when we hear the gospel call of repent and believe in the good news, that is applied to us by the Spirit through faith. That's what we come and we remember this day.
That is the great news of the glorious gospel. Amen. Let's stand together and pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we've heard how Jesus calls the unexpected, how he's the one with authority, the one with compassion, the one who's a priority in proclaiming, the one who brings cleansing and makes us clean. And we thank you for that. Thank you for the good news, ultimately, that we can come because of what Jesus Christ has done. We can be healed and reconciled. We can be forgiven as that glorious exchange takes place on the cross. Heavenly Father, help us not to ever lose the wonder of that, but to be filled with wonder more and more in praise of your name. And Lord, at this time, we're aware of so many who we know and love who are struggling, people who feel forgotten about, who can't come out, who are struggling at home, and there are so many different things. And Lord God, we do pray that you may work mightily. Lord, that you may bring comfort to those who need comforted, healing to those who need healing. And that all the while that we may tell people of the good news and the hope that there is through Jesus Christ, and that they may know your steadfast love. So Heavenly Father, as we come soon to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, lead us and guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.